Father in heaven, truly our hearts are heavy because we have lost a loved one. We have lost a friend. Our prayer today would be that thou wilt be very near and dear to each of us. And we would remind ourselves how that your son experienced this very same episode. We're reminded how that he was in the presence of one that he loved. And he could give the words of comfort. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. And though he that believeth in me, though he are dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We're reminded also on another occasion that he said, I will not leave you comfortless. And we feel his very presence even now, giving comfort as it is needed. We're reminded how that he could say, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And truly, each one of us that know your Son as Savior long for his return. And we hope that in the very near future, we'll all be caught up together to be with David, our friend, and our Lord Jesus Christ, to be with him forever. Yet, O God, we're confronted today with heavy hearts and much concern. We would ask your blessing on this little time together as we pause and remember David. We would remember the family. We would remember Diane particularly. Then, O God, we would just remember the words of a hymn. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. Yes, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout victory. But until that time, we each have a chore. We each have a task to perform. And we would ask your blessing today as we attempt to glorify our Savior. We do ask that everything that is said and every word spoken, every note of music raised, may it be indeed to the praise of the glory of his grace.
Amen.
Now, God, we would just commit ourselves to your keeping. We would ask your blessing on our time together. Accept our thanksgiving, our praise, our worship, for we offer in our Savior's name.
Amen.
Amen.
The Word of God is very clear in telling us at times that the ways of God are past finding out. And an occasion and circumstances like this occasionally make people wonder why. What a joy it is and a delight for the Christian to be able to say that I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned, but to only know that His right hand is one who is our Savior. I am not skilled to understand what God hath willed, what God hath planned. I only know at His right hand is one who is my Savior. I take Him at His word indeed. Christ died for sinners, this I read. For in my heart I find a need of Him to be my Savior. And was there then no other way for God to take? I cannot say. I only bless Him day by day who saved me through my Savior. that he should leave his place on high and come for sinful man to die. You count it strange, so once did I, before I knew my Savior. And oh, that he fulfilled may see the travail of his soul in me, and with his work contented be, as I with my dear Savior. Yes, living, dying, let me bring my strength, my solace from the spring, that he who lives to be my King once died to be my Savior.
I'm Keith Van Ryn, David's oldest brother. A tribute to our beloved brother, David Van Ryn. Who will be like David as he was like his Lord? Loving, caring, unselfish, well able in God's word. Wherever David went, an encouragement was he, looking to his master and like him to be. Unselfishly he gave of everything he had, benefiting others and sure to make them glad. Oh, David, we will miss you, but look forward to that day when we'll all be united forever there to stay. On earth we need more like you to hold forth God's holy word. Oh, who will be like David as he was like his Lord? Thank you, Brother Malcolm. I'd like to thank everyone on behalf of the family for all that was done for David, all that cared for him, took care of him. We're thankful. Last Saturday, I came home, spent the last few hours with David, and my brother and sister told me that he was saying, it's only going to be great when Keith gets home. Those words have a wonderful meaning to me today. Because this world is not our home for the believer. We're just a passing through. David beat us there. We're looking forward to the day when we will be with him. A week ago, he wrote both Brent and I a letter in which he expressed his concern about his passing. And I wrote him a little story. David always opened his messages with a little story about this man who stood in front of a congregation of boys and girls who were deaf and dumb. And he wrote a question on a board. He said, why is it that the Lord made you deaf and dumb? And all of a sudden, a little boy walked up front and he just wrote on the board this verse. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. I was thinking of the wonder of that verse, how important it is for both sinner and saint to learn just how to say, yes, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. I don't understand, we just heard some, why the Lord has taken David. And more so, I don't understand why God sent his Son into the world to die for a sinner like me and a sinner like him and for every person here today. Makes me wonder his grace. The Lord said this verse as he considered those that the Father was calling to glory. Yes, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And I would just ask you, my friend, whoever you are, those he worked with, those he prayed for, that are not saved today, have you said yes to the Lord Jesus yet? The Bible says a fool has said in his heart, no, God. That's all he says, just no. But oh, he loves us. And he demonstrated that love in an unmistakable way when he gave it to us, his beloved son. David died at home, but his Lord died on a criminal's cross, nailed hand and foot, crowned with thorns. And it was that sight that David wondered at, the sight we wonder at today. Yes, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. My mom, the other night we watched David die, She told us after she went and prayed, Lord, don't take my son. But we almost learned those words, yes, Father, so it seems good. And I say, if one person here today comes to know the Lord Jesus as a result, we'll all bow and give thanks to him. The scripture says a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I love David. I miss him. But we both know a friend that sticks closer than a brother. What a friend we have in the Lord Jesus. He wants to be your friend today. And all you have to say is, yes, Lord Jesus, come in. David used to give out this hymn. At the end of the Lord's Supper, love to worship him. I'm going to miss his worship. How good is the God we adore, our faithful and changeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. It's Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise him for all this past, and we'll just trust him for all that's to come. Mr. Bell wrote these words, who just lost his wife. We shall soon leave this cold and miserable world, for we are strangers and pilgrims in it, traveling to a better country, that is, a heavenly one. We have within our hearts more than instinct. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. Please, my friend, if you're not saved today, we would be more than happy to sit with you and lead you to the Lord Jesus, the one that David loved, the one he's with today, the one we prayed for some of his friends to be theirs.
I hold today in my hand David's Bible, the book of all that he had read that meant the most to him. Hi, too. I'm Brent Van Ryn, David's second oldest brother. I'd like to say also, as Keith did, just how much the expressions of caring and love that you, his friends, showed to him in the last days of his life meant to him. And I would ask a simple request of all of you, his friends here today, to translate the love and caring that you showed towards David now to his dear wife, Diane. She will meet us all in the next few months. I stand here before you this afternoon to say a few words regarding the death of a young man. It is not an easy thing to speak about the death of someone so young. Just 29 years old. And the agony is infinitely compounded when that man is your beloved brother and friend. How difficult it is to try to communicate in 5 short minutes to you, his friend, the essence of David's life. The answering concerning what to say came to me in the early morning hours today, when, as the scripture says, he being dead, yet speaketh, David's voice seemed to whisper, Brent, just tell them of the death of another young man, the death of my best friend. This then is his story and the key to David's life. Going back, way back in time. It is about 9 o'clock in the morning. A crowd is gathered, a crowd of sinners, ordinary people, a crowd something like this one. And the sound of multiple hammer blows has just been silenced. This scene unfolds on a hill just outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem nearly 2,000 years ago today, on a day just like today. We listen as an eyewitness to the events of that day describes this moment with the words of Matthew 27:38. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and one on the left. We stand beholding that sight. Three human beings crucified, nailed hand and foot to wooden crosses raised high above the earth. We listen for the next few hours as the sinners in that crowd laugh and jeer with awful cruelty at those sufferers hanging there. And the fact that makes this scene the central scene for time and eternity is the fact that the sufferer on that middle cross was God's beloved Son. Oh, how we are moved today that he had not only to bear the mockery of the crowd, but the mockery, too, of his crucified companions. For Matthew's voice solemnly declares in chapter 27, verse 44, the thieves also who were with him cast the same in his teeth. We hear, in majestic contrast to the cruel words of the crowd, the response of the Savior to their deeds of shame. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We don't know today what made the change. Perhaps it was that plaintive cry beseeching God's forgiveness for Christ's tormentors. Perhaps it was the fear of death. But one of those two thieves, a guilty sinner, faced for perhaps the first time in his life the fact that he was about to enter eternity. We listen again as another eyewitness records those moments. In Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43, it says there, and one of the malefactors who were hanged railed at him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other, answering, said, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. For you see, that poor thief, beholding the Savior, found the way into heaven, for he found him who was the door. He faced the truth of his condition as a sinner before God when he acknowledged his guilt, and just a few hours later, he followed the Lord Jesus into the paradise of eternal life in heaven. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. A young man, Jesus of Nazareth, just 33 years old, died so that sinners like that thief, sinners like David Van Ryn, sinners like those in the crowd that day, and sinners like those of us in this crowd today might have eternal life. You know, the structure of all of human verbal communication can be reduced to two simple types of sentences, a statement and a question. I, David, and the Lord would leave with you today one statement and one question. The statement, someday you too will be there. And the question, someday will you too be there? Thank you, Lord, for David, my brother. Thank you, David. I was so privileged to be loved by you, my dear brother. And speaking for this crowd, we all were so honored to be loved by you. Why not today, my dear friend? Why not today? This is the day that we remember David. What a wonderful thing when today, as the Bible says, there could be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents on this, the day we remember our beloved David.
In your hymn sheets, you will find the second hymn is called My Savior First of All. We've been asked to sing together the choruses, but I think at this stage, my friends, it might be a real wonderful thing if those of us in Christ sang this together. When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, on the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. We talk in theory about heaven. The Bible speaks less of heaven than it does about hell. And people use the term my heavens. But my friends, this is reality. And our beloved David, our friend, is there now. And he is beholding the only marks of sin that will ever enter heaven in the print of the nails in the hands of our Savior. As Brant and Keith have both been saying, if you don't know Christ today, listen please very carefully to these words. May you be able to sing them truthfully today. I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand. May we sing together, please.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him as redeemed by His side. I shall stand. I shall know Him. I shall know Him by the print of the nails in His hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. I shall know Him, I shall know Him. As redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him. By the print of the nails in His hand. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckoned me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him. As redeemed by His side, I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him. By the print of the nails in His hand.
Thank you. I am David's father. And on behalf of all of the family, I would like to express our thanks for all the kindnesses that have been shown to us and to David during this time and for your prayers of support. Do you think for a moment that our prayers have not been answered? We prayed, and many of you prayed, that we would still have David. We still do have David, but he's gone on ahead. It would have been good. It would have been just so good if we could have had it longer. But we know it's better now. For we believe what the Word of God says, that to depart and to be with Christ is very far better. And so while we are sorrowing, we are also singing. We saw David the last few weeks just gasping for breath. Every little effort was hard on him and on us while we tried not to show it. And I'll tell you, just to leave that poor gasping body and to hear the voice of the Savior saying to him, David, today, with me in paradise. And our hearts are thrilled and rejoicing in that glorious fact. We didn't know how well we named him when we named him David. The name means beloved. And David was really beloved of the Lord, and he knew it. And he rejoiced in the fact that he could say, I am my beloved. My beloved is mine. He rejoiced in the knowledge that he was loved with a love from which he could never be separated. Now he's been separated from your love and my love. He'll never hear our voice again on earth. No longer can we have anything to do to influence his life. But as long as memory lasts, David's life will have an influence on our lives. And we're grateful to God that he gave us this choice treasure and gave us the inestimable honor of having him in a home to share his life with us. He was loved of his mother. He was loved of his father. He was loved of his sister. He was loved of his brothers Keith and Brent and Ted and Danny. And he was loved by his dear wife. She told me just the other morning, they dated for 6 years before their marriage. She said, I lost my best friend of 9 years. But she still has the best friend of all, for the best friend of all is the Lord Jesus. And he's promised, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. David was 29, August the 29th, 1931, just a few days ago. He loved children. He would have liked to have been here to see that firstborn baby. The last note he left on his computer, Keith read to me yesterday. I'm just dying to know, he wrote. What a man with a radioactive body, what kind of child he will have. David will never see that life, but we just trust and pray that that life will be a prolongation of his life, and that that child, boy or girl, will grow up to know and love and honor the Lord Jesus. Diane was due with her baby the September the 3rd, so she was overdue. And she just went to the hospital a little while ago with pains. And today, the day of David's burial, may indeed be the day of their baby's birth. You might remember her in prayer at this time. You know, there are many reasons why we love David, but let me cite just a few reasons why he was so dear to me as a father. David was tender-hearted. In the world, they say you have to be tough. But God is looking for tender hearts. David had a tender heart. And David was thoughtful. And David was truthful. We didn't have to worry about him hiding things from us. And of everything else, David was thankful. He was thankful for his parents. He was thankful for his brothers and sister. He was thankful for all who showed him any least kindness, even down to the last moment of his life. No father that has ever lived had more reason to love a son than I had David. And I knew that David loved me. David knew that I loved him. Last Wednesday morning, he brought to me a little paper that he'd written to the Christians at the Boulevard Bible Chapel where he fellowships. And in this letter, he expressed his thanks to the Christians. And I would just like to have, rather than you hear my voice, just to read this letter and let David speak to you today. Out here somewhere. Dear folks, he wrote, I cannot tell you all enough what the constant letters, calls, messages through the family and prayer support for Diane and I these past several months have meant to us. When I heard of so many who gave up their sleep, the opportunity to sleep in Labor Day just to meet and pray for me, I discovered what strong crying and tears means. It has been a very frustrating time with lots of hills and valleys, and just when it seems that things are getting better, there's another setback. Monday, I needed your prayers because I was feeling a little bit too sorry for myself for my own good. Keith had written me concerning all the wonderful promises that we have got in God's Word to rely on in times like these, but he had it. He knew it was tough to cling to them when you're the one going through a trial or associated with someone who is. It made me consider the words of that man in the Scriptures whose son was possessed with a dumb spirit and the disciples were powerless to cast him out. He said to the Lord, if thou canst do anything, and the Lord answered, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. The question was not with the power of the Savior, but with the strength of the man's faith. His answer hits home to my heart when I consider the weakness of my faith. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. Patience has never been a strong virtue with me, and I believe the Lord is using this extended period to teach me what I need to know to be a better example to the believers. Indeed. It is a unique feeling to go to the doctors and hear them discussing your chances for recovery. I know several at the meeting have had the experience. There's nothing quite like it. It makes you seriously consider the direction, quality and profitability of your life. Even when they say you've got a 95% chance of recovery, all your mind considers is that other 5%. The natural man, as typified by the rich man in Luke 12, supposes that he has a lifetime ahead of activity, but God declares him a fool. Real wisdom is found in the words of Solomon, who said, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. If we all lived our lives with a thought that today may be the day that we are called home to glory, would we live them differently? Could not our relationships with our brethren for whom Christ has died, perhaps spoiled by petty differences, be resolved? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Would our own lives be different as we consider that this day, today, may be the last time we ever see our beloved husbands, wives, and dear children that the Lord has blessed us with? Husbands, love your wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Would our lives change, recognizing that perhaps the things we're striving for in life
are not in accordance with his perfect will and will cause loss of reward in that day. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Would our personal relationship with our wonderful Savior become a closer one, recognizing that one day we're going to be like him. I fear too often we have to confess, as Peter did, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest my wicked and sinful heart and all my weaknesses. Thou knowest that I love thee, but not as I ought. I suppose that this is perhaps one of the most valuable lessons I've been taught so far. Things that once meant a lot to me have lost some of their charm, while others, taken for granted at one time, are treasured like the rarest diamonds. It does some damage to the male ego for a man in his late 20s not to be able to do things normally possible. But we rejoice in the scriptures which tell us that when we are weak, we are strong. I recognize that I probably wouldn't care normally to write the letters I've written or spent time in reading and study. And especially I wouldn't have had my eyes open to what really counts in life. Only one life. It'll soon be passed. And what's done for Christ alone will last. I love you all in the Lord. From the little ones like Alicia, Jason, Bobby, Joe, Michael, Craig, Andy, and all the rest. All the adults, your love has helped us through a difficult time. I miss the fellowship, but trust and pray that the time apart will be used by the Lord to make us all stronger for him, and soon we'll be back among the number. I pray especially that you will examine your own hearts, and if there's anything that can be straightened out in your lives that would make you stronger and the assembly stronger, that it would be taken care of. I'd hate for the Lord to have to bring something into your life just to teach the lessons I've learned. Above all, my beloved brethren and sisters, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why, we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Your brother in Christ, because of Calvary, David the Man.
And to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I know not. For I'm in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. There are few more solemn moments in life than when we come to the house of mourning and spend time in the presence of death. Here we are, called from different walks of life and different occupations and even different countries, because of a bond that we all have and have enjoyed as our beloved David. Called aside for an hour to learn some lessons in the house of mourning that we cannot learn anywhere else, so that God, whose thoughts are higher than ours and whose ways are mysterious, has taught us in the scriptures that it is better for us to be here today, and it's far better for David not to be here today.
Amen.
Now that's not our thoughts, is it? Those are not our ways. Our ways are exactly the reverse. We would say it was far better if we were not here. And it would be far better if David was here. God, in his wise and wonderful and mysterious wisdom, has said it's better for you and me to be here. And it's far better for David not to be here. Why is the house of mourning better than the house of feasting? Well, in the house of feasting, we're called to forget reality and to escape from the real issues of life for an hour. But in the house of mourning, we are called to remember the eternal issues. In the house of mourning, in the house of feasting, we are engaged in present delights and the things of time and sense. But in the house of mourning, we are called to consider eternal realities and future judgments. In the house of feasting, we discover a place of lightness and frivolity and levity. In the house of mourning, we discover it is a place of learning from the Word of God. So God says it's better that we should be here today. Far better that David should not be here. Strangely enough, in the house of mourning, in the presence of death, we learn some lessons about life. And one of these is its brevity. I haven't reached 70 years, but I soon will, if I'm spared. As I look back over those years, I wonder, where has it gone? So quickly has it passed. So speedily does it leave us. And oh, how brief these moments. James says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little and vanisheth away. As we see people building homes today out of stone, and it looks as though they're building homes for 100 years. Perhaps they have forgotten that they have very little future left in which to enjoy their material benefits. Visiting Chester Cathedral in England one day, I saw an old clock, and around the face of that clock is inscribed these words: when as a child I laughed and wept, time crept. When as a boy I played and talked, time walked. When I became a full-grown man, time ran. When as the years I older grew, time flew. Soon I shall find, as I travel on, time gone. We learn lessons of the brevity of life, but we learn lessons in the house of mourning as to the quality of life. The Lord Jesus said in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath life, everlasting life. That's different, isn't it? We all have life at this moment by natural generation, but the Lord Jesus taught a theologian that it was not enough to have natural generation. There had to be a spiritual regeneration. And he said, you must be born again. And to be born again is to receive this quality of life called in the Bible eternal life or everlasting life, which in itself is not the greatest blessing. It is a vehicle whereby we enjoy the greatest blessing. For the Lord Jesus described it in John 17 and verse 3, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And David was but a lad. He received the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the Lord, according to his promise, entered into his young heart and brought his own life with him. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the quality of life that God wants us to have. The same life that throbs in the Son of God at God's right hand. And that's what divides this company in two. By the grace of God, there are those of us who have received Christ in this life and have received eternal life. And there are those in this company, doubtless, who have never received it. Good friends, good citizens, fine neighbors, just lost without this quality of life, eternal life. This natural life, of course, is given at birth and surrendered at death. And eternal life is an absolute essential if we're ever going to be in heaven. It is a gift, of course, from God. Cannot be earned by any device of man, any money, any payments, any prayers, any religion. It is a gift from God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We learn some lessons about life in the presence of death. And of course we learn something about death in this place. It is inevitable. Of course we understand that the Lord Jesus has promised to come back, and that may happen at any moment before this body is even interred in the ground. It may happen, and wouldn't that be wonderful? And the Lord himself shall return from heaven with a shout, and those of us who are saved will be transported and never see death. But by the normal course of events, if the Lord be not come, we must all inevitably pass this way. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 14, "For we must needs die." It is the ultimate statistic. One out of everyone dies. And it is at this time when we are called to think about it. Because normally we try to remove such thoughts from our mind and the busyness of life and its recreations and pleasures. But here we are called together by the witness, the silent witness of our beloved David. As his body lies before us, we are reminded we too must pass this way. It is inevitable. And it is impartial. One dieth in his full strength, being wholly at ease and quiet, says the Bible. And another dieth in the bitterness of his soul. Death is impartial. Death comes knocking to the hall and hut. Think you death will tarry if the door is shut? Death has the keys to the bar room and to the bedroom. The voice of death calls us together, who would never have met this day and on this hour apart from it. Death is the most eloquent preacher that we can listen to. His magnetism is powerful. It calls men and women together who would not meet otherwise. His eloquence is moving. He draws tears from eyes unused to weeping to remind us that we all must die. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 speaks a little of death and gives us three views of death. And he views death negatively, first of all, as a departure. And he uses a very unusual and beautiful word. When he speaks about departing, it's really the word that the sailor uses when he unties the ropes and sets sail for another harbour. And this is what took place in the early hours of the morning. Sunday, the Lord called David home. He could say, "I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. Tempests may sweep o'er the wild stormy deep. In Jesus, I'm safe evermore." He let loose from the harbor down here and arrived amidst what a welcome in that golden land of home, the presence of the Lord. It's a departure. To depart from the things of time and sense for the things that are eternal. To depart. apart from the pains of that mortal body into immortality, the land where there is no pain. Pain is the signal that something is wrong. It's unpleasant, but it is necessary. It is part of the natural alarm system. When we have pain, it is the signal that something is wrong in heaven. It says there is no pain, for nothing can ever go wrong in that wonderful home of the soul. City of the cleansed and fair, where the teardrop falleth not. Farewells, broken hearts, all forevermore forgot. There, amidst the holy blessed, David is a welcome guest. It is to depart from the love of earthly relationships for a time into the joy of eternal fellowships. We cannot understand what it was. When he drew that last agonizing breath on earth, and in a moment awakened in the blaze of glory. But could we see the glory that shines on him today? The sight would cure our sorrow and wipe our tears away. Paul views death positively, however, and he says it's not only a departure from here, it is an arrival up there. It is to be with Christ in the home of the redeemed. Another David wrote, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Real personality. Where is David? What has happened to him? He is not here. The undertaker will not bury David. That precious body, nevertheless, has been redeemed, and though it descend into dust, God will bring it together again. Transform it into a body of glory like unto that of his own dear son, and will be caught up. But David is not here. He is not here. He's at home with the Lord. It is an arrival not only at home, it's an arrival in the land of rest and joy. Heaven is a happy place where the blessed of the Lord are and where the blessed God is. And heaven rings with the holy laughter of the saints as they recount the goodness of God in their pilgrimage on this life. Heaven is a harmonious place. And already David has heard sounds he has never heard on earth. Harmonies and cadences of song he never imagined before. And already he has joined in the praise of the one he has loved, and whose face he beholds. It is an arrival in the presence of Christ. Ah, that's what makes heaven what it is. It's not the song of heaven, wonderful though it may be, nor even yet the saints in heaven, but it's the Savior himself. He has looked upon that radiant countenance. He has heard that glorious voice. And I doubt not, he has felt the touch of that right hand upon him. He may already have fallen at his feet and used the language of Scripture that he delighted in. Yea, he really is altogether lovely. It is an arrival home. The presence of Christ. Paul views death not only negatively as a departure and positively as an arrival. He views it comparatively. And he says it is far better. Far better than what? Far better to depart and be with Christ than to remain in a body of distress and crippling disease. But far better to depart and be with Christ than to depart and be without Christ. That's the bottom line, dear friends. The evolutionists may argue against the creation record of the Bible. The psychologist, the intellectual, may argue against the simplicity of the gospel record. But there is one document over which there is no argument, and that is the death certificate. That is the ultimate reality. And the call has already gone forth to this audience today. And while David's voice is stilled, we would lend our voice to him. Call upon his friends, those whom he loved, and those for whom he prayed. And if you do not know his Savior, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And then, if you receive his Savior, he will join with us one day when we meet him again. Not beaten by disease and conquered by the last enemy, but radiant in immortal youth, shall spend eternity together with the Lord. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples when Lazarus died, "Our friend Lazarus sleepeth." But when he spoke to Martha and Mary, he didn't say that. He said, "Thy brother shall rise again." Relationships will be different. They will be transfigured. But from these scriptures, it is my conviction they will not be cancelled. We speak of the realms of the blessed, that country so bright and so fair. And oft are its glories confessed, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its pathway of gold, its walls decked with jewels so fair, its wonders and pleasures untold, but what must it be to be there? We speak of its freedom from sin, from sorrow, temptation, and care, from trials without and within, but what must it be to be there? We speak of a glorious day when the Lord will descend to the air. In a moment, he'll catch us away. Then we'll know what it's like to be there.
Let's have a close in prayer. Our God and Father, we can't help but think today of the verse of a hymn that our friend David loved so well. "Midst the darkness, storm, and sorrow, one bright gleam I see. Christ for me is watching, waiting, waiting till I come. He and I, in that bright glory, one deep joy shall share. Mine, to be forever with him. His, that I am there. Oh, Father, we pray that today not one heart will leave this place until they have come to know thy Son as their own personal Savior. We pray that they might consider the words from Scripture, how that their life is but a vapor. It appears for such a short time, and then it is gone, perhaps gone for all eternity. Oh, we pray that there might be presence, there might be joy, rather, in thy presence today, because some of David's friends, perhaps even family, have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, we thank thee for his influence in our lives. We will miss him terribly.
we consider the verse that he often quoted in the last few days, as he quoted another David, "There is but a step between me and death." And he took that step. "O Father, in thy infinite wisdom, and has left us here, and we respond as his friend Jonathan of old, thou shalt be missed, for thy seat shall be empty." Father, comfort our hearts now with thy presence. Draw close to the family at this time. And oh, we pray for his dear, beloved passion flower. In her time of need, that thou might use us to be a help to her, as we know he would have wanted us to be. Part us now with thy blessing, we pray, in thy son's precious and holy name.
Just as we close, would you turn in the hymn sheets that you've been given again to the third hymn, whose title is A Question. And I trust that if you're with us today, that you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that before you leave, you will know the answer to this question. What will it be to dwell above and with the Lord of glory reign, since the blessed knowledge of his love so brightens all this dreary plain? No heart can think, no tongue can tell, what joy it will be with Christ to dwell. As we close this afternoon, would we be able to rise, please, and sing this as a song of triumph in celebration of a life lived for the Savior, who is seated right now with him in the heavenly places. What will it be to dwell above? Would we stand, please, and sing together?
What will it be to dwell above?
gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the privilege of being here today to say goodbye to the mortal remains of our dear, beloved friend and brother, David Van Ryn.
This concludes all the funeral service.
We thank Thee, as has been mentioned, for the joy that he's been.
Towards the rear of the chapel.
We thank Thee for the assured knowledge that we have that he's with Thee today in Thy presence. Remember that Thou didst say to the disciples that they would sorrow, for Thou would go away, but Thou didst say that Thou would come again, and that they should rejoice, that they would rejoice, and that their joy would be great. And so it is with us. We say goodbye, and we know that we shall see him again on that blessed day when thou dost call us. Thy word tells us that thou shalt come with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, that we which are alive and remain shall be gathered together with thee. And so our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for the privilege again of just saying goodbye. But now what we would ask is that Thou would comfort the hearts of those that are left behind. We do not pray for David, for he is far better off than we shall ever be able to comprehend in this world. But we do pray for one another. We pray particularly for the family and the loved ones, and we pray particularly for Diane at this time, and for that birth which happened today. And we ask our God and Father that Thou would comfort her. We read that Thou art the God of all comfort, and so we rest in the assurance that Thou would joy to do that with one of Thy children. And so we commend each of the family to Thee, and we commend this service to Thee, and we commend the mortal remains, knowing that when we see him again, he shall be like Thy Son.
Amen.
We thank Thee in His worthy and precious name.
Amen.
Let's read the scriptures without comment from 1 Corinthians, well-known portion in chapter 15, using Philip's translation. Listen, I shall tell you a secret. We shall not all die, but suddenly, in the twinkling of an eye, every one of us will be changed as the trumpet sounds. The trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised beyond the reach of corruption, and we who are still alive shall suddenly be utterly changed, for this perishable nature of ours must be wrapped in imperishability. These bodies which are mortal must be wrapped in immortality. So when the perishable is lost in the imperishable, and the mortal lost in the immortal, this saying will come true: death is swallowed up in victory. For where now, O death, is your power to hurt us? Where now, O grave, is the victory you hope to win? It is sin which gives death its power. It is the law which gives sin its strength. All thanks to God, then, who gives us the victory over these things through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, brothers of mine, stand firm. Let nothing move you as you busy yourselves in the work of the Lord. Be sure that nothing you ever do for him is ever wasted. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now we don't want you, my brothers, to be in any doubt about those who fall asleep in death, or to grieve over them like men who have no hope. After all, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again from death, then we can believe that God will just as surely bring with him all who are asleep in Jesus. Here we have a definite message from the Lord. It is that those who are still living when he comes will not in any way precede those who have previously fallen asleep. One word of command, one shout from the archangel, one blast from the trumpet of God, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Those who have died in Christ will be the first to rise. Then we who are still living on the earth will be swept up with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And after that, we shall be with him forever. God has given me this message on the matter, so by all means use it to comfort
one another. The Believer's Hymn Book number 353 reads beautifully like this: when we reach our peaceful dwelling on the strong eternal hills, and our praise to Him is swelling through the vast creation fills, and the path of prayer and duty and affliction all are trod, and we wake to see the beauty of our Savior and our God. With the light of resurrection, when our changed bodies glow, and we gain the full perfection of the bliss begun below, when the life the flesh obscureth in each radiant form shall shine, and the joy that aye endureth flashes forth in beams divine, shall the memory be banished of His kindness, love, and care? When the wants and woes are vanished, which He loved to soothe and share, all the way by which He led us, all the grievings which He bore, all the patient love He taught us, shall we think of them no more? We shall read the tender meaning of the sorrows and alarms as we trod the desert, leaning on His everlasting arms, and His rest will be the dearer when we think of weary ways, and His light will shine the clearer as we muse on cloudy days. Oh, 'twill be a glorious morrow to a dark and stormy day, when we smile upon our sorrow and the storms have passed away.
When all my labors and trials are o'er, and I am safe on that beautiful shore, just to be near the dear Lord I adore, will through the ages be glory for me.
Too for the gift of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We thank thee that he could say, I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. We thank thee for the years thou didst commit, David, to us, for the blessing he has been to us. And we now just gladly commit him into thy hands as we commit his body to the grave. And David, we know you're not here, but we say goodbye to that body in which you laughed, loved, and labored. And we thank thee for the Lord's grace in our life. As we consider what the Lord did in your life, we can say with wonder and thanksgiving, what has God wrought. So, our Father, we thank thee today that we have the joy, the privilege of commending us each to thee. And we pray that as we've heard from thy word, we may say from our hearts as we consider death, say thanks be unto God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the light of that, as David has reminded us in this last letter from him, that we would be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. No, our God, we praise thee that thou hast called us in the only eternal enterprise there is on earth, that thou art saving sinners to glorify thy Son. While it will be glory for us to be there, we think that it will be glory for him to have us there. We the bride are not our garment, we are but our dear bridegroom's face. We will not gaze in glory, but on our King of grace. Not on the crown he gives, but on his piercing eyes. For the Lamb, our Lord Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is all the glory of Emmanuel's Lamb. And shall we see thy face and hear thy heavenly voice? Well known to us in present grace, well may our hearts rejoice. With thee in garments white, Lord Jesus, we shall walk, and spotless in that heavenly light of all thy sufferings talk. Close to thy trusted side in fellowship divine, no cloud, no distance air shall hide glories that then shall shine. Jesus, we wait for thee, with thee to have our part. What can full joy and blessing be, but being where thou art? Blessed Lord, we bless thee, we praise thee, we lift our songs of adoration unitedly. We rejoice that thou didst seek us, thou didst bring us into this wealthy place. We just commend us each to thee for thy comfort and strength for the days that lie ahead. We commend affectionately Diane to thee today, and the baby yet unborn, we pray, Lord, that that child will be one that will follow as David followed in the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray.
Oh, that will be glory for me.